Talk about the evidence of the move of the Holy Spirit. I thought about changing the names, but a little bit too late. I thought about calling it Mixed Bowl of Nuts. And how many know that when you buy a can of mixed nuts, you put your hand in here, you never know what you're going to get. And so we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 19. And many of the stories that we're going to read through the chapter a little bit. Many of those we take out even as pastors or teachers, we take it out and we just emphasize that. Today we're going to keep it in context to show you that not everything is rosy when revival comes. And so we're going to kind of mention that. We're going to look in context what the Bible says happened in Ephesus. And it started out well, but a lot of stuff came to the surface as revival hit. And so we're going to look at that today. And I want you to know that if you're praying for revival, there's going to be a cost. There's going to be some things that come with it that we don't necessarily like or want, or even what the Lord wants. And so we're going to take a look at that here today. So we're going to go to Acts 19. If you would read verses 1 through 7, I'm not going to read it. Paul goes to Ephesus. He runs into 12 men. And he asked them if they have received the Holy Spirit. And they said, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And so he said, what baptism were you baptized in? They said, John's. So he introduced them to Jesus. And he taught them, got them saved. And he laid hands on them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke with other tongues. All right. And so that's a good start for revival right there. And if we could stop right there and say, man, this is what God wants. Woo! We'd all shout and sing glory. But that's not where it ends. And so we're going to begin at verse 8. And we're going to see in this portion of our scripture that when the Holy Spirit does, there is a resistance movement that will rise. So there is resistance to the Holy Spirit. So let's begin in Acts 19, verse 8. It says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively. How many know it's okay to argue? All right, to have a point of view. As Christians today, we're backing down from the argument because we don't want to put up with it. But Paul argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. Doesn't that sound like today? And so I'm telling you, get a little Holy Ghost boldness in you and get in there and do some persuasive arguing. So Paul left them. He took the disciples, those who believed him, with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 more years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So as we look at this, we understand as Pentecostal people that the Holy Spirit and the Bible go hand in hand. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 says that all scripture is inspired by who? Is inspired by God and is useful to teach what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. So we wonder why people don't read their Bibles, because they don't want to be convicted of what the Bible tells them to do. They don't want to live to the standard of the Bible. So if you're not reading your Bible, there has to be a reason why you're not. It's not that just because you're lazy, it's because you might find something there you have to change. Ooh, that's dangerous. The Word of God is dangerous because the Word of God is active. It's alive. It changes us. We also see that not all people are ready to accept the truth. We know the story of Stephen. He preached. They didn't like what he had to say. And this is what he said. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. People resist the gospel, but how many know that many in the church resist the teachings about the Holy Spirit? John 10:10, you know this. We know that the enemy comes in and what steals the seed of the Word of God in our lives. The thief does not come except to what? Steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants to steal the Word of God. He wants to kill you, but he also wants to send you to hell. That's what this scripture is talking about. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Matthew writes in his 13th chapter. Luke writes in Acts 28. They're quoting Isaiah 6. that says, "For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes. So their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them." So this is what happens to people that resist the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, many in the church are resisting the Holy Spirit. And the most dangerous people are those that are religious or once were religious. They are malicious, they are spiteful, they are cynical, they are vindictive. If you've ever run across a former Christian, they are nasty people to deal with. They are stubborn, they are misinformed, they've been deceived. And there are many in the churches today that are ignorant of the Word of God. How many know that in some churches they don't even push the reading of the Word of God? They don't encourage people to read the Word of God for themselves. Many people are just ignorant. They're hard-hearted. We read in the scripture that they're deaf and blind and that they have been robbed of the truth. We came into Christianity through the charismatic movement. We were raised in a mainline denominational church. And my mom would go to these charismatic Bible studies. You know what I'm talking about, right? They wouldn't meet in their church, but they met in people's homes. And it was there that they learned about the Holy Spirit. It was there that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we had a friend, my mom had a friend that was, of course, in a denominational church. And her church taught against it, so she walked away from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how you can walk away from an experience that you have with God, or have anybody talk you out of an experience with God. I was at Jimmy Swagger Bible College when we were down there. He had pastors' conferences. And I saw a pastor down there. He was retired. He was head of the Nazarene camp. And I saw him there, and I thought, man, that is a weird place to see a Nazarene pastor. And I thought, maybe it wasn't him. Maybe it was just someone that looked like him. Well, it was a short time later when I came home from school, I found out he got the left foot of fellowship from the Nazarene church because he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Woo! It's going on, church. It's going on. We had a church. We moved from the Episcopal church to God's frozen chosen, the Presbyterians. And we moved on up, I guess. Somebody's eyes, but probably not ours. But we had a pastor. The pastor would come and visit my mom and have spiritual discussions. And a lot of those discussions were on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I guess he was just gleaning ammunition from my mom, because I guess he selected a Sunday where he was going to preach on the Holy Spirit. And it was weird because it was the only Sunday that my mom and dad said, "You kids aren't going to church with us." Because I don't know if they knew what he was going to say. So when they got there, he preached against the baptism in the Holy Spirit experience. And so they came home early to that church, and we no longer went to church there. So there are those who are resistant to the move of the Holy Spirit. And church, it's alive and well. So if we want to move the Holy Spirit, there are going to be those, maybe even our own congregation, resist the Holy Spirit working in their lives. It happens. So what is some other evidence of the move of the Holy Spirit? We're just going to go on down through this chapter, and we look that the gifts of the Spirit were evident within this revival, this time that Paul was preaching. It says in verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Who did the miracles? God. Okay. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. How many know that miracles are evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit? You know, we're praying for miracles within this body. We're praying for healings within this body. The gifts, the verbal gifts are in operation here, but how many know we want a little bit more than that? Hallelujah. So miracles are evidence of this presence of God. So Paul spent 3 months teaching in the synagogue, 2 more years speaking in the lecture hall. He was laying the foundation of the Word of God, and during that time, God was doing extraordinary things through Paul. He was doing extraordinary miracles. But why was Paul able to operate in the miraculous? Why was he able to do these incredible things? Paul was baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Acts 9:17 says, and this is right after his conversion on the Damascus Road, Paul, or God speaks to Ananias and says, I want you to go pray for Paul. And so this verse 17 says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, so he's already saved at this point, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. So where does the tongues come in? 1 Corinthians 14:18. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. See, he was from the south. But you all. See, Judah's in the south, right? Of Israel, right? So he had the you all down. So he spoke in tongues more than you all. So the book of Acts, you will not find anybody in that book performing miracles that were not filled with the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. We have this idea that we don't have to speak in tongues and we can still operate in the gifts. You show me somebody doing that. You show me a church that doesn't believe in the tongue talking and you see the miracles happening. It comes together. It is a packaged deal. So miracles serve two purposes. They draw attention to the gospel. It's good advertisement. We see that. Jesus was healing people. People heard. Not necessarily that he was a fantastic preacher, but that miracles were happening and they wanted a touch in their body. So it drew people to the gospel because when they came, Jesus preached. Secondly, it verifies the truth of the gospel. It isn't a witness. It is an endorsement. So that if we're in here preaching healing, we need to be seeing healings taking place. It is an endorsement of that. I won't go there, but we'll go on. So we know that Jesus always tripped up the Pharisees. He constantly came against the Pharisees because of his miracles, because of his teaching. And he said to them in John 10:38, but if I do his work, God's work, my Father's work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done. Even if you don't believe me, even if you don't believe what I'm saying, at least believe the miracles. Then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in my Father. Folks, we can't argue with a miracle. You cannot. You cannot argue with a changed life. You just can't do it. They tried, but Jesus said, hey, these are just testifying. These are testimonials of the Word of God. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is important. Can we say that? And when we rob God of the miraculous, we are committing idolatry. We are taking a part of God saying it's not true, it's not real, and that he can't do anything. I threw my mind off. Nothing's impossible with God. Let's just say that here today. So people are looking for the truth. How many know that? There are many voices in our world, too many voices. But what's going to separate us out as God's people is the supernatural. Folks, we need to be more than just words. There needs to be proof in the pudding. And so that's what one of the things we're praying for, that God will use us to be witnesses for him. So the third evidence of a move of the Holy Spirit, we're going to go right on down through there in the context. There can be misuses or misconceptions of the Holy Spirit. How many know there's abuses in the church and misuse? So let's look at verse 13. It says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, look what it says. It says, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. Many of us haven't been around demon-possessed, but if you have ever been, you don't want to invoke those spirits unless you know and are assured that you're ready for the job. They tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. The seven sons of a Jewish chief priest were doing this. So I'm taking it here that they might have had some success. I don't know. Because it says one day, something backfires here. One day the evil spirit answered them and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who in the world are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Wouldn't you like to pay to see that? Pay-per-view, right? I mean, that would be worth it, right? Instead of two guys in a ring, one guy taking on seven. That'd be worth the price, I think. Maybe God will show us a video when we get to heaven. I don't know. But there are counterfeits. There are imitators. There are what I call wackadoos that will rise out of revival. For some reason, the church likes to attract them. They seem to find a home in the church. Hallelujah. Amen. We were youth pastors. We followed our pastor from one church to the other because he resigned one church to start another. And if you've ever been in the South, they have a little problem with what they call cockroaches. And so we were in Oklahoma, and part of our job description was to clean the church. And so we knew there was some cockroaches floating around. So they told us that they were going to spray the building. And so the next morning we went down, did we have cockroaches? Literally, hon, we walked down that hall and you had to try to find some floor to walk on so you weren't crunching on the dead cockroaches. And it was our job to clean it up. Amazing. We went back the next day, and there was not so many, but there was a good many there the second day. We didn't know that there was that many. We knew they were present, but not to that extent. And I'm going to tell you, when the Spirit of the Lord moves, the weirdos, the wackadoos, the nutcases will come out of the woodwork. And the thing is, the weirder they are, the more they attract people. Because we do it in the name of the Lord. Oh, the Lord. You know, God gets blamed for a lot of things. For all the weirdness in our life, we say it's God. And so I just want to tell you a story. There was a woman that was in our first church. We were not the pastors. We were just associates there. And she was kind of a different type of person. Let me just put it that way. I won't call her a wackadoo or nutcase, but she was one of those spiritual individuals. And of course, she was one of those, and so she had her little cult following, those that kind of always followed her. They had Bible studies in her home and all that kind of stuff. But she had a lot of weird ideas. She would paint something and bring it to the pastor and say, can you interpret this? One of the things she did was, I don't know, do you like to watch people? I like to watch people. I do. I'm a people watcher. I could sit on a bench in the mall. I could sit in an amusement park. People are weird. They're just strange, all right? But she was one of these individuals that, you know, when she said the Lord was upon her, she did something. And what was weird is, and I'm not trying to be perverted here, but I would watch her because she would begin to shake. Her legs never moved, but her upper body moved. And I always kind of wondered, how in the world does she do that? You know, being a woman, she's a little more built upstairs, you know. So, you know, you're sitting there looking at her. Her legs aren't moving, but the upper part of her body is going like this. And you're kind of like, wow, I tried practicing that, but I just couldn't figure out how it was done. But she was also one of those ones that when she prayed for people, she liked to shake them. You know, put their hand on their head and just, I mean, the poor soul that was getting prayed for. We had an individual that would come and bring his girlfriend to church. He would drop her off and then pick her up. And he happened to be the deacon's, she happened to be the deacon's daughter, but he was a crackhead. And he would pull up in one of those big, high, jacked up trucks. And so, week after week, she had to be in church because her parents were deacons. And it was on a Sunday night. I went out and just invited him to church. Isn't that weird that we would invite somebody to church? Somebody with long hair in a jacked up truck. Somebody on drugs. You know, that's kind of weird that we would ask somebody like that. Not somebody like us that's all cleaned up and kind of has their act together. But I went out and invited him to church. And then she got in and they drove off. You know what? He came to church. Isn't that amazing? He actually came to church and got saved. Isn't that amazing? So I don't know if it was on that Sunday he got saved or he had just come to the altar. But for some reason, I was ministering to him. I was the youth pastor at the time. And she was there shaking him. She was behind him. I was in front of him. And his head was... I was trying to talk to him and trying to get her attention, like, hey, take it easy on the guy. I want to talk to him. He needs to be able to communicate here. So I grabbed her wrist and took her hand off. And so I ministered to him. And she grabbed a hold of me after the service and said, why did you do that? Because she believed it was the Holy Spirit that was shaking that individual. But it was like, I wanted to minister to him. And the only way I could do it was to get your hand off of him. So there are those that appear, there are those who will blame the Holy Spirit for their actions, their whatever you want to call it, their idiosyncrasies, their whatever. It just kind of emphasizes some things. So we see here in this story, the seven sons of Sceva, that verse 15. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but we don't quite know who you are. So there is a common theme that runs throughout the New Testament. There are false teachers, there's false apostles, there's false leaders. And so if you read through the epistles, you will find a number of the gospel writers, the letter writers that will address this situation. Because what happens is when the spirit moves, the flesh likes to rise up too. And so people that are not moved by the spirit and want to be moved by the spirit, they operate in the flesh. There's carnality involved. There is selfish ambition that comes. He even warns in there that there will be those that go around being spiritual for one purpose, and that's to get your money. There's that notoriety. You know, look at me. The thing is, they're nobody in the world, but they'll come to the church and want to be somebody. And the problem is, we give them that position. We let them be nuts in the church. They can't be nuts out there, but we can let them be nuts in here. So it's dangerous grounds when we allow these misconceptions to take place in the church. It opens them up to the spiritual realm. It opens them up to deception. There is a lot of deceived people thinking that they are operating in the spirit when they're actually operating in the flesh. So Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, he is defending his apostleship and his ministry, and he writes this. He said, I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then that if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. I'm not saying that people that kind of operate in the flesh are all operating, but they're not operating under the Spirit of God. They're operating under their spirit, or they're operating under the spirit of course, the enemy. So the evidence of the real thing will result in the manifestation of the imitation. How many know that? And so that's why it is so important as the Church of Jesus Christ that we have discernment, that we can tell one from the other. The truth is, there's not a lot of whole discernment in the church. Look at all the false teaching. Look at all the weird stuff that's happening in churches today. It's because they have no discernment. Our enemy is Satan. He's the devil. He's the deceiver. He's a liar. He's our adversary. He's the tempter. He's a counterfeiter. And the truth is, all of us have been deceived at one time. All of us have been conned at one time. You may say no, but how many of you believed in Santa Claus at one time? Our parents conned us. The tooth fairy, the Easter bunny, all that weird stuff. We believed it. They lied to us. And some of that's going on in the church. So we want the real thing, don't we? We want the real thing. So the Holy Spirit has received a bad rap because people are watching and they've seen some weird stuff happening in church that wasn't of the Spirit but was of the flesh. And so maybe some places, sometimes, we deserve the rep that we get. And I will move on from there. So the last evidence of a move of the Holy Spirit we find in this chapter is that there are consequences to the moving of the Holy Spirit. There are manifestations that happen. Verse 17, it says, when they became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. Why were they seized with fear? Because of what they seen in the sons of Sceva, right? Who wants to fight a demon, right? Who wants to fight a deacon? All right, we'll move on. That's for you, Russ. And the name of the Lord Jesus was, I have to get him. He's always smarting off at me, so. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. And some say thousands, some say 100,000, some say even millions in today's monetary system. The word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So we see in this scripture, in this whole chapter, there is the moving of the Holy Spirit, and it caused two effects or two consequences. One, it softened the hearts of individuals. We read it here. They were convicted, and what did they do? They burned their books of incantation. There is real revival, real repentance, and they came to the Lord. But we also saw in the beginning of the chapter, in verse 8, they argued, verse 9, they were obstinate, refused to believe, and they maligned the way. So when there is a revival, it's going to do two things. When the Holy Spirit is moving, it's either going to soften people, they're going to accept it, or they're going to harden their hearts, and they're going to reject it. They're going to hold it at arm's length, and they're not allowed that to affect them. So the moving of the Holy Spirit creates belief in action. Sometimes we believe ourselves in the action. How many know that? The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So sometimes believing comes before action. Sometimes we act ourselves into believing. And how many know that there are a lot of scriptures that say we are to love other people? But how many knows there are people in our lives that are very, 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 very difficult to love? And how many know, even though you know what the scripture says, you believe what the scripture says, to act on it is a different thing. And so sometimes, even though we believe it, we need to, by faith, begin to act on it so that it comes into it transpires in our life. How many know it's sometimes hard to forgive those that have hurt us, abused us, misused us, right? We know what the Bible says. If we can't love the one we see, how can we love God? If the Bible says that, you know, if we ask forgiveness and we know that somebody has something against us and we don't deal with it. So there is a problem there. But how many know that sometimes we've got to accept God's word that I'm to forgive somebody, but sometimes we have to put some feet to that action. Serving, giving. I mean, we can go on and on with examples of what this is. So be careful we don't interpret truth in the light of our experience. Just because we haven't received something or walked in something, in the light of something, that it's not necessarily not true. It can be true. How many of the services had you sat through or teachings that you have heard before you received salvation? How long did you sit in church before you accepted Jesus Christ? How many times have you heard preaching on the Holy Spirit? And yet, maybe it took you a short while. Maybe it took years. Healing. If I say, do we believe in healing? Probably most everybody in this room would raise their hand. But how many know that we've had difficulty receiving that healing? Just because we haven't experienced doesn't mean it's not true. So we can't base the truth in the light of our experience. Sometimes, I don't know, I've been in some wonderful, incredible services where I was just a spectator and not a participant. Have you ever been in a service where people all around you are being touched and you're saying, what about me? It's kind of like it's just going around you, but it's not affecting you. I mean, you just feel like, I don't know what the word is, just dead. You know, the service is exploding, but you just can't receive. The truth is we place a lot on the responsibility of the moving of the Holy Spirit on our shoulders when they're not on our shoulders at all. The Holy Spirit is an unpredictable factor. Do you understand that? You cannot tell God what to do. We have a lot of promises in the Word of God. It tells us what God will do for us. But how many know you can't make God do it? Well, your word says. It's the heart that you go. The Holy Spirit is an unpredictable factor. Have you ever heard the statement, there is no such thing as a dumb question? Can I tell you today, Nicodemus asked a dumb question. When Jesus said you were to be born again, he said, can a man enter back into his mother's womb? That's a dumb question. That's dumb. And when it comes to spiritual matters, there are a lot of dumb questions that we answer because we have to have a spiritual mind to understand spiritual things. We don't always get what the Bible says. We don't always get what the Spirit of God may be speaking to our lives. We think we might have got it, but guess what? We can't. Men, if you have figured out how your wife thinks, I encourage you to write a book and you will become very rich. We cannot predict what the Holy Spirit's going to do. We know the boundaries. We know his promises. We know he'll move. But this is what Jesus said to John when Nicodemus asked about how to be born again. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life. But listen to this. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. It's not only birth, but it's growth. Okay? It comes through the person of the Holy Spirit. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. You need to understand this word wind up here, the wind blows, and the Spirit are the same word in the Greek. It's the same word. It means breath. Just like you cannot predict where the wind's going, where it's coming from, how it's going to blow, we cannot predict the moving of the Holy Spirit. We want it. We can desire it. We can anticipate it. We can prepare for it. But we cannot make it happen. It says there, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. I kind of began to change not just the word born there, but let me just start over. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit or filled of the Spirit or healed of the Spirit or delivered by the Spirit or even used by the Spirit. We cannot predict that. Coming up here today, I can't predict anything, how God's going to move. I just come up by faith. I've studied, I pray, and I'm preaching. And the rest is up to the Holy Spirit to make it real to you, to make it alive to you. So we can't take it upon ourselves and say, this is the way God's going to do it. The day we do that, he's going to do it a different way. So how will we know that the Holy Spirit is on the move among us? Ushers, please get ready if you'll help us with music. The evidence of the move of the Holy Spirit. How do we know he's going to move among us? One, as he begins to move, there is going to be a resistance movement to the working of the Holy Spirit. There are those that are praying for revival. There are those who want a greater outpouring, a greater experience of the Holy Spirit. But there are those that are saying, well, I went out of here by 11:15. So there will always be that resistance. The evidence of the move of the Spirit will be that the gifts of the Spirit will be in operation. It's not always faith-based, church. God has a part. We can't strong-arm them into working. Read the book of Acts and you will see that everything came as a surprise. God moved and they had to react. Okay, God moved, now what do we do? What do we do with 3,000 people? What do we do with 5,000 people? What do we do feeding the Greek widows? Over and over you see problem after problem arising within the church because God was moving, doing great things. It was exploding. They didn't have a strategy. They were following the Spirit. The problem with church, and we're going through the Acts 2 journey, is there's some things you just can't strategize. You cannot strategize the moving of the Holy Spirit. All we can do is react. If God moves in a particular way, in a particular direction, man, we better follow. We better start praying, saying, God, what do we do with this? That's how the early church operated. You read the epistles, all they were doing, Paul was cleaning up the messes that people were making. That's about all the epistles are. He congratulated them on the good things and then and says, man, you guys got some problems here. Let's deal with your theology. Let's deal with responding positively to the moving of the Holy Spirit. So the gifts of Spirit. The evidence of the move of the Spirit is there will be misconceptions of the Holy Spirit. Yes, sometimes weird stuff comes with it. There'll be all kinds of ideas. What constitutes a move of God? Outward manifestations versus inward manifestations. The problem is we get caught up on the outward manifestations because we kind of think that's proof that God's moving. But a changed life, hallelujah. From becoming a sinner to a saint, from becoming empty to being filled with the Holy Spirit, from being ill to being healthy. It's not always on the outside. We like the outside. And sometimes we like it because our flesh likes it. And sometimes that's okay because God wants us to be happy. God wants us to celebrate. God wants us to meet us soul, spirit, and body. If you don't believe that, go to many churches today and it's dead. There is no emotions whatsoever. The last evidence of the move of the Spirit, there's consequences of the Holy Spirit. We will see the good, right? A lot of good stuff will happen when God moves. We'll see some bad. We'll see some things come out in people that maybe were hidden. Sometimes carnality comes out. Sometimes false teachings. False motivations. These things will come out. A lot of ugly stuff. The good, the bad, and the ugly come. You know, we like to sing that song, I Shall Not Be Moved. You know, when we're walking in victory, man, we want to, woo! I shall not be moved. And then there's others that will cross their arms and say, I shall not be moved. So you got to decide what camp you're in. What camp are you? It's a little different sermon, but it's in context. Instead of just picking something out of that chapter and just preaching on it and going wild with, woo! It's mixed nuts, folks. Ushers, if you come and prepare, I'm just asking you today just to as we're having communion, one of the things that Jesus promised, yes, we know he provided salvation, and that's what communion's about, but he also promised us the Holy Spirit. He did. If we ask for bread, will he give us a stone? If we ask for a fish, will he give us a serpent? He also said, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, what's he going to give you? He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I don't know what you came in with this morning, what kind of baggage you came in with this morning, but communion is one of those times that reminds us that Jesus took care of it all. He took care of it all. It's under the blood. It is finished. It is done. I just ask, as you're preparing your heart here today, that you'll just do business with God today. He did business with us. He did business with his Father. Let's walk in it today. If you need a physical touch, his body was broken for you. If you messed up this past week, put it under the blood. Ask forgiveness. Go out in this week with a fresh start. Whatever it is, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Whatever name you want to tag on it today, it's yours. If he promised it, he said it's yours.